If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 as we continue our study through this book written by the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, you can find a pew Bible, hopefully, under the chair in front of you, and this passage can be found on page 975 of the pew Bible. If you do not own a Bible, please see that as our gift to you. Galatians chapter 6. Before we read the passage this morning, just by way of reminder, as the Apostle Paul has been writing this letter to the Christians in Galatia, what has been a clear concern for him is both doctrinal concern and situational concern. So through this book, this letter, we have seen clearly that there is a concern for doctrine with these believers. The concern is losing the doctrine of justification by faith alone. There were teachers coming in, Judaizers, adding and changing, distorting the gospel. That the way in which someone is made right before God could include Christ, but also then something else. And Paul has worked hard by the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Spirit, to clearly lay out that there is only one way to be made right before holy and righteous God, and that is only through Christ and Christ alone. That is the only way one is justified. And then we also see a situational concern that this is actually affecting the life of the church, the life of the believers. So what we believe has huge implications. And so there is a concern that they would lose the unity of the body. If there is not the word firmly planted and believed upon, the truth of the one gospel, that there is no other gospel, that will wreak havoc in the body of believers. And as we look at the beginning, we're looking at verses 1 through 10 of Galatians chapter 6. As I've studied this passage and the book, I think it's important for us to also read the last verse in chapter 5. And so I want us to hear verse 26, because although there's a chapter break, that is not inspired by the Spirit of God, just by way of reminder. And so a lot of commentators, and even as you're looking at the train of thought, verse 26 really does tie into what we're looking at this morning. And so please hear the word of God beginning in verse 26 of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, what we looked at last week, if you were able to be with us, we were looking in Galatians chapter 5, and what is clear there, and Paul continues here, is that there are two ways to live. There is a way to live that is according to the flesh, and there is a way to live that is walking by the Spirit. Two very different ways to live that result in two very different ends. In chapter 6, Paul changes the imagery from fighting, wartime-like, this war between the flesh and the spirit, to farming. A man reaps what he sows. One Puritan by the name of William Perkins explained it like this. There are two sorts of seeds which men sow in this life, good and evil. Two kinds of sowers, spiritual men and carnal men. Two sorts of ground in which this seed is sown, the flesh and the spirit. Two sorts of harvest which men are to reap according to the seed, corruption and life. And so as we think about that, really the theme of this particular passage of caring for one another, loving each other, bearing with one another, we need to keep that kind of framework in the forefront of our minds, that in every situation, every day, every hour, we have a choice to make. There are always going to be an option before us, two ways to live, you could say. And Paul tells us in this passage that we are to be about fulfilling the law of Christ. Now that should ring in our ears, fulfilling the law of Christ, when earlier Paul defined in chapter 5 what is the fulfillment of this law. And he says it very clear, loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so if we are walking in the Spirit and we're seeking to fulfill the law of Christ, we need to understand from the get-go, it involves living a life towards others. It is not a life where you segregate yourself or remove yourself and decide, I want to live a holy and pure and righteous life in my own little bubble. Everything about fulfilling the law of Christ extends to our brothers and sisters, the household of faith, and then those around us. And so, with that thinking in front of us, and the aim is to help unity within the recipients, the body that he's writing to, and for us as Christians, this is a very, very helpful passage. First, it's important, and this is why I wanted to include and tie verse 26 into this passage. It's important to see our natural tendency. We always have to be reminded of our natural bent. So when we think about living or works of the flesh, that is what we do by nature. Listen to verse 26 again. Let us not become conceited. By nature, we are quickly ones who are conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The old King James translation is vain glory for this conceited. And that word doesn't really resonate probably with a lot of us, but the definition of this word helps us understand that this is our natural tendency. Once we know our natural tendency, we can enter into this battle because we know what we're fighting against. So this vainglory is an empty glory. It's empty of glory. It means that what we do naturally, our natural tendency, is that we are desperate for recognition and affirmation. There is a sense of emptiness that we want to try and fill with other people's recognition. We're desperate to prove ourselves. We're desperate to receive their affirmation. Now, knowing this is helpful because we were made by God to serve and honor Him, to find our satisfaction in Him, to find from Him what we long for. What we long for is to be looked at and to have someone say, well done. For someone to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. That's what we crave. And what happens is our natural bent is to find that from others, to demand that from others, when really it is only God who could fill that empty cavity. You could say that God-shaped hole in our hearts to hear that affirmation from our Creator. But if we're not seeking it from Him, we're going to seek it from others, and it will lead to becoming conceited and provoking one another and envying one another. The envying one another is this comparing ourselves or provoking one another. Envying, you could think of it as an inferiority complex. Envying one another, we look at others and we think, I can't be as good as them, and it drives me crazy. I want that validation that they're getting, and I don't get it. You crave flattery. You can quickly find faults in others. This is creating envy. Provoking one another is more of like a superiority complex. You think so highly of yourself, you're looking down and say, I'm better, I can beat them. My self-image is of utmost importance and supreme. That bleeds into authority, and there's an unwillingness to listen to others. Okay, if that is our natural bent, to be conceited, vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, Paul shows us in verses 1 through 10 how we are to live differently, where there actually can be the fulfillment of the law of Christ, loving one another, where there can actually be unity within the body. And so here before us is how we are to live differently. And so we're going to just work through this passage. This is what I want you to hear. If you have the right attitude about yourself, it will allow you, free you up to move out towards the person for the right reason, the right motive. One as a servant rather than a consumer. Our natural bent is, what can you give me? What can you do for me? Walking in the Spirit is, what can I do for you? Loving others. And so, thank the Lord, He has given us His Word, and Paul lays out here in verses 1 through 10 how this life is to be lived. Verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Someone caught in any transgression. I think this is the any should help us understand that this can happen in a variety of ways. A brother or sister caught in a transgression. This could even be character flaws where a person continues to just blow up relationships or can't keep a steady job when he needs to support his family or is constantly just creating a mess in their life. The Apostle Paul is saying, we are called to go after that brother and sister, that brother or sister, and restore in a spirit of gentleness. Now, keeping in mind the goal is so helpful. Why are you going after this brother and sister who is caught in a transgression? This is where we search our hearts. Is the aim, the goal, to restore? That's what we're called to do, but why do we run after brothers and sisters, if we even do? And I think understanding, thinking a little bit more about vainglory, helps us know or diagnose what's going on in our heart. If you pursue a relationship that enables you or enables the person and keeps that person dependent upon you, you need to understand that that's not what Paul's calling you to. That's actually vainglory. because it makes you feel important, it makes you feel needed, but you have no intention for the restoring part. You would like this to just kind of keep going because it's making you feel important as you're engaging and trying to help this person caught in a transgression. That would be a counterfeit godly response, a counterfeit fulfilling the law of Christ. The other kind of flip side of vainglory is that if you don't want to get close to people who are your brothers and sisters because it's a mess and you're too busy to reach out because it might interfere with your goals or the trajectory that you're on, you're also revealing that you're conceited. You're vainglorious. It's all about you. You don't actually love this brother or sister enough to get involved. It's important for us to diagnose where we go astray and pray and plead for God to help us have the right motive. Paul goes on to say, "You who are spiritual." And I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've heard this taught or even thought at times that this is some separate kind of elite group of Christians who are then called and on mission to go and intervene with everyone who is caught in any transgression. And we need to hear this, brothers and sisters. If you are born again, if you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, you are the spiritual ones that Paul is calling to be a part of this life-giving work. So if you are one who has received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've experienced Abraham's blessing, as Paul says, you've received the promise of the Spirit, you are the one, as you keep in step with the Spirit, living by the Spirit, you are the one who is called, who are called to restore the one who is caught in a transgression. This is what it means to have life in the Spirit. Many times we think of life in the Spirit and we're so self-absorbed and individualistic, I can't wait to see how I'm growing in grace. When life in the Spirit defined here is all about putting it on display, manifesting it by going and loving well and caring for those who are caught in any transgression, for example. So it is caring for others and humility. How are we to restore them? He calls us to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. This is a fruit of the Spirit that we saw in Galatians chapter 5. Gentleness. It is in humility you go to the one caught in transgression. One definition for gentleness, and I think this is really helpful in light of what we're looking at this morning. It is self-forgetfulness. Self-forgetfulness. That's really helpful. You're not so consumed with yourself. You actually have the capacity to look outside of yourself and care enough to humbly intercede because you understand what's at stake when people are deceived by sin, caught in a transgression, and what that can do to their lives, and knowing how weak you are, and you're going to need someone to come into your life when you're caught in a transgression. Self-forgetfulness, looking outside and in humility, running to our brothers and sisters and caring for them. It's a gentle and humble spirit that Paul is calling us to have so that when we do come to that person caught in a transgression, we treat them with dignity and with gentleness. We don't lord it over them if they're struggling with something. We don't think that we're somehow superior to them because we haven't struggled with that particular transgression. No, there is a humility knowing that at any moment, as we wage war on the flesh, we too could fall into being caught in a transgression. And that's where he goes. He says, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is, again, according to the flesh, our tendency, and we have to fight against this, is it's hard not to feel a little self-righteous when you're correcting someone else's sin. But God's word held up to our face, which we need every moment of every day, reveals that we're just as much in need. And so that helps prepare us to actually go in a way that actually glorifies God in a spirit of gentleness, caring for our brothers who are caught in a transgression. And the aim, the goal is to restore. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So you could say that everything Paul is talking about in verses 1 through 10 is examples of fulfilling the law of Christ. If you this day want to please your Lord and follow in obedience, hear the words. First, if anyone is caught, you who are spiritual are to go and to restore them in gentleness. We are called as Christians to bear with one another. Verse 2, the burdens that we all will face in this life, we are called to bear each other's burdens. One way to fulfill the law of love, the law of Christ, here clearly is bearing one another's burdens. If your attitude was right about yourself, you would want to move towards instead of away. And your position is one of a servant. And so it's an important point with bearing one another's burdens to think about this for a moment. You can never help someone without some of their burden falling on you. Let's just be clear about that. And so to fulfill the law of Christ means you must actually go and be willing for their burden to be on you. I heard it said once that we need to think of this burden, because the Greek word is actually describing a very heavy load, like a cargo ship kind of load, where it is clear that this brother or sister is going to actually need help carrying this weight. So think about maybe a 150-pound suitcase that it is clear you're going to have to pick up one of the handles because our brother or sister cannot do it by himself or herself. That means that you are actually going to pick up and now carry half of that weight, 75. Did I do the math right? I don't know what my original number was. Let's stick with 100. You're going to carry 50 pounds, and your person who's struggling is going to have the other 50. I did not excel in math, obviously. But the burden is this, the carrying of the burden, the bearing of the burden is this reality. You have to actually be willing to have it fall on you. You cannot bear someone's burden if you're not willing to be burdened. So when we respond seeing someone who is burdened with, I can't afford it, what you mean is you can't afford engaging with that person without burdening yourself. And here's what Paul is driving at. It is a call to sacrificial living. To fulfill the law of Christ means you will be burdened by entering into bearing with one's burden. This is where we have to do a heart check. Are we willing to get messy with our brothers and sisters for their burden to actually come into our life, invade our life, our personal space, our time, and us respond in such a way that, yes, we're willing to actually make this sacrifice because we love you? To help us think through just some examples of bearing one's burden, I think this is a little bit different than what he's saying in verse 1, caught in a transgression. So you think about someone who is experiencing heavy sorrow. Maybe someone who is in despair because of just worry and anxiety. Maybe there's been tremendous failures in their lives where things are a wreck and they need brothers and sisters to enter in to bear with them. Loneliness, illness, divorce, maybe disability, or fill in the blank. There are so many burdens that we are bearing where, as the body of Christ, we are called to actually share that load with somebody. So there's two sides to this. One, asking yourself, am I willing to sacrifice and let their burden be on me? The other is that a lot of us are so prideful, we will not let other people into our lives close enough to actually know what our burden is, one, and then carry some of it. There is lots of pride roaming around in our hearts that manifests itself, and this is one area. Are you willing to actually say, I need help? And God has blessed us with a body who can help. And are you withholding, allowing someone else to fulfill the law of Christ by bearing your burden? Verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, some of the verses in this passage almost look like standalone proverbs, but I don't think they should stand alone, although they can. They should be kept in the context. It looks like a standalone proverb, but Paul is saying that if you are going to live this kind of servant lifestyle, this sacrificial lifestyle, you are going to have a humility about you. Know what the Bible actually declares about you. Many of us think so much more about ourselves than we ought to. We are wretched sinners saved by grace. We have had the Lord lavish upon us grace and mercy, blessings, none of it we deserve. Not one thing. What we deserve is hell. Eternal damnation, separation from God, eternal punishment. What we get is so different in Christ. That has to translate in the way we view ourselves. Listen to the verse again. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What prevents you from entering into someone's life that is messy? It's a really good question to ask. What's preventing you? Many a times you think more of yourself than you ought. You think the things, circumstances in your life, how you have positioned them, is more valuable, important than another soul before God. Arrogance can cut people off from the lives of others, and it is also deceitful. For those who are proud and impressed with themselves, they actually are they're not able to participate in the blessings that God has for Christians as we love one another. I want you to hear verses 4 and 5 together, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, this seems like a very curious comment by the Apostle Paul because he's just finished talking about how we are to bear other people's load. And here, so there's this corporate reality that we are to be about in the body of Christ. But then here he's really focusing more back on the individual responsibility, and it almost seems like a contradiction. But when you look at the words in the original, the bearing, it's actually two different words. So we talked about the first bearing someone's burden, and that is that cargo-like load, super heavy. This bearing your own load is a much lighter, almost like a backpack of responsibility that we as individuals have before the Lord. And so when we look at this, it's not actually to throw us into confusion or to show a contradiction, but letting us know that this responsibility that we have with each other does not negate or remove our own responsibility before the Lord. So you could think of it this way. Some people see, okay, if I'm in need, y'all are required to help me. So they kind of get that first part of like, okay, I'm gonna exercise my rights as a citizen of the household of God for others to help me when I'm struggling. but they're completely negligent when thinking about their responsibility to be the ones to go and to love and to bear. And so, yes, there is this corporate thing happening that is beautiful in the unity, but we must not neglect the reality that each one of us, and we looked at this last week and again this week, there is a running theme here of there is a judgment day that is coming. The Lord will return. We will stand before Him. And not what your neighbor did that you may have been somehow connected with or thought you were a part of will be judged before the Lord, but actually how you responded to these commands from the Lord. You have this responsibility that the Apostle Paul does not want you to be naive towards or neglect. Martin Luther wrote towards this, and I think it's really helpful. He says, a faithful sexton, now a sexton is one who looked after the church grounds many hundreds of years ago, looked after the church grounds. This would be like the bell ringer, or even a lot of churches had cemeteries. This would be like the grave digger. A lot of responsibilities with the day-to-day things breaking, fixing, maintenance around the property. So he says, a faithful sexton is no less pleasing to God with his gift than is a preacher of the word, for he serves God in the same faith and spirit. This is true because God will not judge sextons on the basis of their ability to preach, or preachers on the basis of their ability to repair the church. God will judge us all on the basis of our calling, gifts, and obedience. So do your own work. Do it without comparing yourself to anyone else, and do it well. For one day you will have to answer to God, both for what you have done and for what you have left undone. So even though we are to help one another as believers, bear each other's burdens, we finally, before the Lord, carry our own load in this life. In other words, we are responsible for our own behavior. There's this really helpful scene after the resurrection of the Lord in John chapter 21, where he's up on the beach and he's having breakfast with his disciples. They were out fishing, didn't catch anything. He said, throw your nets out. Remember, 153 fish came in. They're having breakfast. He's having this exchange with the Apostle Peter. And in verse 18, he says, truly, truly, this is towards the end of this conversation, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to Peter, you follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? Okay, following what's happening here, Peter looks and says, hey, look at that beloved apostle over there. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Now, that's helpful in a lot of ways, but particularly with our passage this morning, thinking about the reality that each one of us has been called to carry our own load before the Lord. Don't worry about what your brother is going to do or what I'm calling him to do. Focus on what I've called you to do, Peter. And I would say, focus, brothers and sisters, on what God has called you to do and do it faithfully, because you will be the only one standing before God and giving account for the load that he has given you, not the load that he's given me or the load that he's given someone else. And in some way, this is actually to be a motivation towards fulfilling the law of Christ. Living by the Spirit means that we will keep in step with the Spirit. Part of what it means to keep in step with the Spirit is to care for the practical needs of other believers. So such love manifests itself in caring for others in concrete ways. And so as we move, this is kind of where the Apostle Paul's going. In verse 6, he gives us some of these concrete ways that we express or fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And so in a sense here, Paul is resuming his emphasis on this corporate responsibility after he just finished emphasizing the personal responsibility. So he moves to verse 6, and he is explaining the importance of the body supporting those who proclaim the word of God as their vocation. Now, we could have just had a standalone sermon on why it's so important for y'all to tithe and support the preacher and just kind of use this one verse and said, that's what this passage is only talking about. That's not the case, but it is the reality that we see here as we're seeking to fulfill the law of Christ. This is actually God's means for caring for the pastor and for the body to express or fulfill the law of Christ by supporting the work of the ministry. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Pastoral ministry is a vocation. And when we think about this call to share all good things, all kinds of goods, it is especially, particularly looking at or talking about the material support that someone like me needs to survive. Now, I wanted to stop here, and I thought, you know, there are times that God's word, just in the timing of expositional preaching, lends itself to not a hobby horse like Dennis mentioned. We don't want to be about that, but testifying to God's goodness. So I want y'all to hear this morning, as I looked at this passage, thinking about bearing with one another, fulfilling the law of Christ, loving each other well, I praise God for the generosity that He has bestowed upon y'all, worked through you in the last 5 years for me as a pastor. There has never been a time where I have gone without being paid by this church. That is an amazing generosity. You need to hear this. Praise God for the good work that He is doing through you. It is an expression of the love that you have for your Father that you're expressing to me as one who is employed by the church. This is a beautiful example of y'all fulfilling the law of Christ. And I want to say thank you. All glory to God, but it has been an amazing privilege to be cared for so well as the pastor. Sorry about that. Generous provision through the members of GCC. That goes right into verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And then verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. God has made the world in such a way where He has decreed that reaping should follow sowing. And so it is always to be. God has built this principle into the world and into the life of a believer. God has built a principle into the world that one will reap what one sows. And we can't miss this. This is an agricultural image, and it's to help us not only to see the big picture in final judgment, what will be shown as fruit produced for the glory of God, but in every moment of every day, this principle is so important in light of what we're talking about in loving each other well, fulfilling the law of Christ. Again, some would say this could be a standalone proverb, but keeping it in the context, the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Brothers and sisters, this is so applicable to how we treat one another. Asking ourselves, am I pouring into others? Am I sowing seed that helps and encourages and builds up? Or am I sowing sparingly and just hearing from God's word? This is an equation that is true. When you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But there's so much hope here. When we just live sacrificially and expend ourselves for the things that matter, we will reap abundantly the things that will last for eternity. We always, always reap what we sow. John Stott writes this, "Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing." We're just sowing to the flesh. But we are sowing. "Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh." Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they don't reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. That is so good. Here again, actions have consequences. This is the way God has ordained it or decreed it. Our present condition determines our future condition. And so Paul helps us. He warns us, do not be deceived. Where are you sowing? Into what? Into the flesh or into the spirit? One author said this saying, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." Verse 9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Do not give up. We live in a culture of instant gratification. We want to see instant results. Paul is telling us, pleading with us, this is what really matters. Do not get discouraged in doing good, even if for a long period of time you're seeing no fruit. Don't get discouraged. Have the eternal perspective, the right view on what really is lasting and what really brings satisfaction, and sow into that. As any farmer will say, sowing is hard work. Sowing is hard work. We need to hear that. This is not an easy road, but nothing in life comes easy. We need to be reminded and encouraged, and the Apostle Paul is seeking to encourage from his word. The planting of seed, the sowing requires long hours as a farmer. I can only imagine. Sowing in the spirit is hard work as well. It means you stop focusing on yourself and sacrifice for the good of others. Do not grow weary. Do not grow faint. Brothers and sisters, do not lose heart. In verse 10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And building on what the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in a sense, he gives us a principle of kind of a hierarchy. So if you're thinking as a Christian, how am I ought to look at expending my time, my energy, my finances? What is the proper kind of hierarchy of working through where my focus needs to be? I think this is helpful. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul establishes this principle of giving, doing good. And in verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives," this is talking to Christians, "if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Okay, so first, believers should use their resources to help their families. Please take that to heart. This is your call by God to help your families. Then, as we're working through this last verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the next importance of investing our time and energy, the support is for those in the household of faith, in the local church that God has placed us, that we have covenanted with. And then we see very clearly in verse 10, and then as you continue to have resources remaining, they should go and give to those outside of the faith, those who are in need in and around us. These would be the people that live by us, those who we come in contact with in the workplace, at school. This doesn't mean we neglect any of these, but it's a helpful way for us to understand, okay, as we want to seek to serve the Lord in a way that pleases Him, this is a helpful way to kind of work through what we are to be about. Again, hear this as we've looked at this passage. One of the prime indications of a life living in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, according to Paul, in chapters 5 and now into 6, is a concern for one another. Do not be deceived. It is not individualistic. It will testify whether or not you're walking in the Spirit if it's being manifested in practical ways towards others. The way I wanted to bring this sermon to a conclusion is to actually read a little portion from a little Baptist church in Buckinghamshire, England, in 1790. The church meeting at Stony Stratford signed a covenant to treat one another according to the principles found in Galatians 6. And so I want you to hear what they promised to each other. They promised, and a lot of this resonated with our church covenant, but I wanted you to hear what they promised in light of Galatians 6. They promised to walk in love towards those with whom we stand connected in the bonds of Christian fellowship. As the effect of this, we will pray much for one another. As we have opportunity, we will associate together for religious purposes. Those of us who are in more comfortable situations in life than some of our brethren, with regard to the good things of providence, will administer as we have ability and see occasion to their necessities. We will bear one another's burdens, sympathize with the afflicted in body and mind, so far as we know their case, under their trials, and as we see occasion, advise, caution, and encourage one another. We will watch over one another for good. We will studiously avoid giving or taking offenses. Thus, we will make it our study to fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, I pray that that would be us this morning. The Holy Spirit does not produce the fruit of the Spirit for our private enjoyment. True spirituality, walking by the Spirit, is about others. The life of the Spirit flourishes when we sacrifice for the sake of others. This spiritual life is meant to be shared with one another. And may that be so with us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and as we think about this particular passage, it reminds me of another word from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Father, may this be so in our lives here at Grace Covenant Church, we pray. Amen.